This morning I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter, verses 1 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, I should say, verses 1 through 12. You start looking through 2 Peter, it'd take you a while to catch up to me, wouldn't it? I'll be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The title for the message this morning, and appropriate for the day, is Choose to Remember. Choose to Remember. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1 reads like this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. We thank you for each individual that has come this way today. We pray your blessings over every activity that take place here today. That it be for no reason other than to allow you to be lifted up, allow you to be seen, and allow your truth to be recognized. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that for the fact that you have made a way where there was no way, where you have done the heavy lifting, and all you've asked us to do is to follow you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Forgive us and help us. That we might be the vessels that you've called us to be, that the world around us might see the reality of your gospel within us, that they might recognize you, that you might indeed be lifted up in our lives. I pray this, Lord, upon each and every one of us that are here today. I thank you so much for the family that's come today to witness this wonderful, wonderful event. I pray, Lord, and continue to pray for the family. Lord, as we go forward, I pray for this church, Lord. I pray, Lord, as I've said, that each and every one of us would be as you have purposed us to be. Because we can know no greater joy in life, despite our circumstances, than to be in the center of your will, to be in your presence. Lord, it's for that we covet this morning, your presence in this place. Have your way with each and every one of us here today. Allow your spirit to walk amongst us and touch us, Lord, as only he and you can, and change our lives. Mold us into the vessels you've called us to be, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're doing and all that you've done, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Do we understand why Memorial Day is so important? Do we understand why we must always choose to remember Memorial Day? You know, we will. Tomorrow, we're Like as not, most of us are going to see the sun come up. Tomorrow is the day that our nation is set aside as Memorial Day. And tomorrow we will choose. We will choose either to recognize it and to honor it, or we will choose not to. Now, I'm not going to tell you how you have to do it or how you don't have to do it. It's up to you. But I mean, as I said earlier, you don't have to go to the graveyard with me. You don't have to go to the Circle Park. You don't have to do these things. But we do have to honor those people that have given their lives. We should. It's important. I've said this before, I know I have, but the way a nation honors or remembers those who have sacrificed their lives for that nation, it says a lot about that nation, doesn't it? It truly does. Would it be all right if I brought that a little closer to home and just went to messing a little bit? The way an individual honors or remembers those who have given their lives for them, because that's what these men and women have done. They've given their lives for us, that we might be here this morning, that we don't have to worry about anybody charging in the doors, that we can celebrate Memorial Day, honor Memorial Day any way we want. They've done that for us. They have. And the way that we remember those who have given their lives for us also speaks volumes about that individual and their understanding of the freedom that they enjoy. If we as a people, or even as a person, if we ever lose sight of the value those who have given have placed upon our freedom, if we ever lose sight of that, we will lose sight of the value of the freedom itself. We truly will. It's that old thing, you don't know what you got till it's gone, do you? Believe me, I'm not looking at this through red, white, and blue lenses. I know, just like we all know, that our nation is kind of a mess. If you've been on the planet for very long and you have too many birthdays, you know things aren't like they used to be, are they? Things are a mess. They really are. That happens if you look back through history, and I happen to love history. If you look back through history, that happens to a lot of nations, a lot of great world powers. But even as big a mess as what this nation is, I still think that she is the best place on the planet to live. Because there are many people on the planet this morning that are having church, unless you figure in the time differences, sometimes Sunday morning, let me put it that way, are having church in secret because they can't have it in the open. And honestly, if it's found out that they went to church on Sunday morning, they risk losing their life and imprisonment. Now that's really foreign for us, isn't it? And you see how we can lose sight of that freedom, how it's easy to do? I guarantee you that those people that have to hide in secret to have church, they know how valuable freedom is. They do. We don't want to lose sight of it. But this is still one of the best places on the planet to live. I have to say this as well. This nation has never been perfect. Never. And I know that for a fact. Not because I'm bright or anything. Because she has always been governed by imperfect people. If you want to mess something up, give it to man, right? He'll find a way. I said that a few weeks ago, I think, in a sermon. He'll find a way to mess it up. He'll find a way to take advantage of it. You make a rule, man will find a way around it, or he'll find a way to make money at it. He will. You would think to the world that that would be enough to cause the world to understand that the Bible's true, that we are a fallen species, that we are not the way God intended us to be, not the way he created us to be, that sin has caused us to fall. It is a fallen world that we live in. That simple truth, that if you just want to mess something up, give it to man, and he'll find a way to do it, should be enough to cause people to see that, shouldn't it? But this nation has always been governed by imperfect people. But I still love this nation. This week, as I was making out my notes, I started to put down that I was a patriot, but I don't know if that'd be That's not really popular nowadays, is it? But you know, I am. I had a history teacher when I was in junior high that loved history, and he loved this nation. And he instilled in me that patriotism. When he would talk, he would get fired up, and I'd love to go to his class. I was telling my granddaughter as I was preparing this week that I think that's why I love history as much as I do. History and science were my favorite two subjects. I love history because of this man, because he loved telling about it. He loved telling about it. I love this nation because of the biblical principles. And I don't care what anybody says, they're there. If you look throughout our Constitution, if you look throughout our laws, the biblical principles are interwoven through our laws. I love it because of that. They're interwoven into her foundation. And I am a patriot. And I am very glad and very proud and honored by those people who have given their lives, both for this nation and for me. I am. Okay. Memorial Day, formerly known as Decoration Day. It was known as that because of the practice of the women decorating fallen soldiers' graves. And it started toward the end of the Civil War, is when it started. But it was more than just a day to go decorate graves. It was a solemn occasion of remembrance to honor those who had sacrificed everything on both sides. It's not very popular today, is it? But on both sides, right or wrong, both sides, to honor both sides for their convictions. Their convictions that were so strong that they were willing to give their life for them. Now we have to honor it. We should honor that, shouldn't we? We should. If you think about it, that's kind of what made this nation, isn't it? That people had convictions that they were solid enough in that they would stand up and risk and give their life for them. We don't see a whole lot of that nowadays, do we? That's what made this nation in the first place. And it also is why it's what's going on in this nation now to me, and I'm going to get up on my soapbox again, why it's so wrong. Do I think it's okay to physically own another person? No. I do not. I do not. I don't think it's physically okay to try to control another person. And we know a lot of relationships where people do that, don't we? And I don't even agree with that. But anyone who thinks the Civil War was only about that, they really haven't studied history. Because it was about what most wars are about. It was about money. It was about power. But anyway, that's a whole different story. Anyone that thinks they can remove monuments in order to attempt to rewrite or eliminate history, they're not likely to ever learn from history, are they? You know what they say about history? It has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? That's why, as I said earlier, all these great powers that come to be, sooner or later, they all lose their moral compass. They all begin to think that they've arrived, and they all start to go the wrong way, don't they? They do. Anybody thinks that you can remove things out of history and make it not happen, I'll just say silly. I wanted to say stupid, but the truth is only God can undo what's been done. That's the truth. Only God can do that. Real men with real families who really love them, they died on both sides of that conflict, both sides of it. And that conflict is a part of our nation's history, whether we like it or not. It is a part. And those men with those real convictions should be honored on both sides. Whether we agree with their convictions or not. And we shouldn't attempt to deny or discredit their willingness to stand and to fight and to give their lives for them. Because they were honorable and they were brave. And it was one of the most bloody battles our nation has ever seen. Because we were fighting ourselves, weren't we? I'm sorry, I can't seem to stay off my soapbox. I guess it is because this stuff's really important to me. History's important to me. I guess the church knows that because usually on every holiday I share a little history about why the holiday came to be. I think it's important that we know why we do the things we do. That's why I promote Bible study so much. The Lord himself told us to study to show ourselves approved. It's important. It's important to be able to defend what we believe. If you can't defend it, then you need to dive in there and make sure what you believe is right, right? Okay, let's try again about Memorial Day. It officially came to be titled Memorial Day in 1967. Did you know it wasn't celebrated by the North and the South on the same day until after World War I? It was not celebrated by the North and the South on the same day until after World War I. Can you believe it took a struggle as monumental as a world war to reunify our nation? I wonder what effect all those monuments being removed are having on that unity. Okay, I'll stay off my box. Back to the World War I thing. Sometimes human nature requires a common struggle or a common crisis to recognize a common focus, doesn't it? They can bring enemies together when they have a common focus, can't it? Let two people that can't stand each other get mad at you together, and all of a sudden they're working together, aren't they? It's how it works. It's how we are as human beings. I think sometimes we ought to come with a label that says shake well before using. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. So many times when something terrible happens in our life, it draws us to the Lord, doesn't it? This morning, the scripture it was from Ecclesiastes there, where it's talking about it's better to be sorrowful than it is to be happy. Now, I told them I'm not signing up for that. And I know you don't want to either, but can you see the truth in it? When we don't need God, we very often think of him, do we? But when everything gets pulled out from under us, then we begin to see who God is, don't we? And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying. And that's what happened to our nation. We were in a worldwide struggle. Everything we believed in was being threatened. And the North and the South came together, came back together. Though it began as a ritual of remembrance and reconciliation, by the early 20th century, Memorial Day had become more of an occasion for a general expression of memory. Just as people begin to visit and decorate graves of everybody, all their deceased loved ones, they started using Memorial Day to do that. And they did so whether they'd served in the military or not. After Congress passed the Uniform Holiday Bills Act in 71, it moved Memorial Day from its traditional May 30th date to the last Monday in May, and it did so to create a three-day holiday weekend so we'd have more time off work and more ability to spend money in stores and party, I guess. The meaning of the day even seemed to deteriorate even more. Today, many Americans simply acknowledge Memorial Day as the day that the pool opens, the weekend that the stores have some of their best deals going on. Others simply see it as a three-day weekend, an opportunity to spend time with their family, friends, relaxing at the beach, barbecuing, sitting in front of their big screen, watching either the Monaco Grand Prix on NBC at 8 a.m., Indianapolis 500 on ABC at 12 p.m., Coca-Cola 600 on Fox at 6 p.m. And I was going to tell Brian you're welcome, but Brian's back with the kids, because he's a big race car fan. Is there anything wrong with that? With us celebrating Memorial Day that way? Like I said earlier, I guess not. I mean, this is, so far, still America, right? United States of America. And those who have given their lives have also given us the freedom to celebrate Memorial Day however we wish. Part of what they died for, wasn't it? So that we could have the freedom to do whatever we wish. So here's something else to think about. The simply choosing to remember that their sacrifice one day a year, does that really do any justice to these men and women anyway? If all we're going to do is set aside one day of the year to acknowledge what they've given us, are we really doing them any justice? The truth is, every day that we enjoy our freedom should be a memorial to their sacrifice. Because choosing every day to remember their sacrifice, it validates the worth of our freedom. And like I said, if we lose sight of that, we'll lose sight of all of it. We'll lose sight of the freedom itself. If we lose sight of it, we're no longer worthy of the freedom, to be honest. We're no longer worthy of their sacrifice. And in truth, we will no longer be this nation, the nation that they gave their lives for. But we can only do our individual part, can't we? Just as when we stand before the Lord, you won't have to answer for me and I won't have to answer for you. I can only answer for how I recognize and honor the day, and you can only do the same. But sadly, as goes a nation, so go its citizens. Now, we said earlier the nation's a mess, and most of us nodded our head. We don't agree with the silly stuff that's going on. But we're still being drug along, aren't we? We're still being drugged through it. Not all that were carried away in Israel, not all that were carried away had bowed their knees to idols, had they? But they all got carried away. As a nation goes, so goes its citizens. But before we lose heart, we should know and we should understand every one of us have been given a greater gift of freedom than even that this great nation of ours can afford. A freedom that goes beyond our place of residency on this planet. I think that's why on Sunday morning somewhere in the world somebody's hiding to have church. Because they realize that there is a freedom that cannot be taken away. Even if they take away their life, they cannot take away that freedom. And there is a sacrifice. A sacrifice that makes that freedom possible. And in truth, the only sacrifice that would have worked. God gave himself that we might all go free. And even more than our fallen heroes have given us, and they've given us so much, Jesus Christ has given us so much more. So much more. What was it the Apostle Paul said? He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners," and for me, that's still today, "Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies were we reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 5, 7 through 10. Jesus Christ made a way where there was no way. Our military heroes have fought and many have died for our freedom and the basic human rights that are spoken of in the Declaration of Independence. The second sentence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But Jesus surrendered and died that we might lay hold of that for which, in truth, we have no right. Jesus died that we might get a hold of something for which we have no right. Scripture says, 'For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" And I always want to put verse 17 with it. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16-17. Let's look at 2 Peter 1 through 4 again. Simon Peter, bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do we understand the differences and even the similarities between unalienable rights and grace? Truthfully, both are determined and supplied by God, but only one can be earned by man. And that truth is also the danger of understanding grace from a human perspective, because man might reason, if something cannot be earned, then why try? Right? So please don't misunderstand me. Just because man can never earn grace does not mean that we as Christians cannot grow in grace, because we can. It's not just my opinion. Peter felt the same way. 2 Peter 3:17-18, he said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." It's his glory. We can't change that. We can't change it. Recognize it or don't recognize it doesn't change it. It's his glory. He is who he says he is. But we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of who he says he is. We can, we should grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. Remember last week I talked about walking and following. Even when we can't see, when we can't know where we're going, that requires making a choice to do so, doesn't it? Even if you don't know where the next step's going to take you, if you know you're following the Lord, it takes a choice to make that next step, doesn't it? It's those choices which allow us to grow in grace. Faith is just a word if we say it, but it's so much more if we walk it. Does that make sense? It's easy to say. It's easy to talk about faith when things are going well. But when things don't go well, faith becomes more than a word, doesn't it? And just as we have to choose to not take our freedoms for granted as American citizens, we also have to choose, as Christians, we have to choose to grow in and depend upon Jesus Christ. Look at verses 5 and 8 again. "But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." To me, it's like you could flip that list over and put love first. Because all the rest of them can happen if you get a hold of the love of Jesus Christ. "For if these things are yours," Peter goes on to say, "and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." On Memorial Day, we honor those who have died for our freedom. That's what we do, don't we? A lot of people get the days mixed up. A lot of people on Memorial Day want to honor veterans. Well, certainly they're veterans, but that's Veterans Day, right? Memorial Day, we honor those who have died for our freedom. That's what we do. Would we be free if they had only died? If they had fought and died, is that what gives us our freedom? Or is it the fact that their death made a difference and that we realized victory in that conflict? Is it the fact that their sacrifice meant that we won, that we overcame? Truthfully, in reality, it was their act of giving their life to defeat those who would take our freedom that in turn gave us this freedom, wasn't it? That's how we got it. Because they died that we might have it. They died stopping the enemy who was going to take it from us. Did that happen by accident? Or did it require choice on their part? Now, I know if you put me out in a rice paddy and somebody starts shooting at me, I'm going to shoot back, right? That doesn't require much of a choice, does it? Somebody grabs me by the throat, I'm going to do all I can to stop them, right? But at some place or another, they could have turned and went the other way, couldn't they? They could have refused to go. They could have chose not to fight. They could have chose not to stand or serve their nation. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to. But they chose to. They chose because they had convictions that were important enough to them that they didn't run, that they didn't turn the other way, that they stood against that whatever nation, whatever war, whatever enemy that it was that was trying to take what we stand for. They chose to enlist or be drafted, to get on a bus, to submit to a bunch of shots, a bunch of training. I know this because my grandson's recently done it. Get on a boat, get on a train, get on a plane, take up arms, and go and stand against an enemy. They chose to do that, didn't they? Do you think that they would have done very well if they'd have been untrained? Do you think they'd have done that very well if they'd been underarmed? I got so mad when we first went over to the Middle East because our soldiers were driving around in Humvees that wouldn't withstand a roadside bomb. Made me so angry. We've got the ability to put them in a Humvee that will. Why aren't we doing it? We're asking them to go and we're not giving them what they need to go? That's just stupid. Made me mad. They don't do very well, do they? If you go out there and a guy's got a fully automatic weapon and you're shooting with a .22 pistol, you're not going to do very well. You're not. You need to be armed. You need to be trained. You need to be qualified. An unqualified, underarmed, untrained, good-intentioned army can't expect to fare very well against an enemy that's prepared for battle. I think about every enemy we've ever faced and every conflict we've ever had, they were prepared. Do we have such an enemy? Does the church today have such an enemy? Would things be as messed up in this nation if that enemy did not exist? Do we think the things that are happening in this nation are just man's fault? They've been introduced, haven't they? By an enemy who would destroy us. Peter said that we do. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear that. God cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. As I read through that scripture, did you see any choices in there? These are things that Peter said were going to happen, but there were choices in there, weren't there? He said to be vigilant. We have to choose to do that, don't we? We have to choose to resist. We have to choose to be steadfast in our faith. These are choices that we have to make. We have to therefore humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We have to choose to cast all of our cares upon him. It's okay if I bring this a little closer to home. Are we making, as Christians, are we making enough of the right choices for our enemy, the devil, to even know which side we're on? You know, if you go into any conflict that we've ever been in, you probably just walk around and don't do anything. Probably if you don't shoot at them, they probably won't shoot at you, right? Are we making enough of the right choices in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, for the devil to even see us as part of the enemy, part of his enemy? Does he even know which side we're on? When I was in the world, he knew which side I was on. He didn't hardly ever mess with me at all. There's a reason for that. Steve Brown, quote all the time from Key Life, he says, if you didn't meet the devil on your way out of the house this morning, or if you, I'm saying it backwards, if you come out of the house this morning and you run into the devil, don't let that bother you. Be worried if you came out this morning and you didn't bump into him. Because you usually don't bump into somebody if you're going the same direction, do you? But when you're going opposite directions, you bump. When I was lost in the world, I never bumped into him. He was there. I was there. I was serving him. I was. I didn't know it. I didn't believe it. If you'd have told me so, I wouldn't have liked it. But I was. But the night I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, my goodness, it was like blinders were taken off of my eyes. And for the first time in my life, I saw that there was an enemy who would destroy me and who was destroying me. But I also saw a Savior who was greater than he that was in the world. We can't continue to proclaim that we're walking with Christ if we continually choose to walk in an opposite direction that Christ is going. I see it so much. The internet is part of what's wrong with the world, I think, and Facebook, and I'm on it. I'm on it. But I see so much silliness out there. I was telling somebody a while back, I love to flip cars. I was raised in a junkyard. I love messing with old cars. I love flipping them. I used my grandson as an excuse to buy several last year or so. It was fun because I love that. I love doing that. I love putting a little bit in them and turning them over for a profit. I don't love it as much as I used to because they're so ugly out there now. They just think they can say whatever they want to say. You know, everybody's 10 foot tall and bulletproof because they're on the other side of a wire and they can say whatever they want to you. Nobody has convictions anymore. Nobody does what is right anymore. Nobody. We can't, I see so much of it out there. I see people in one post on Facebook, they'll be claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. They'll be talking about how much they love the Lord. And on the next post, they're dropping an F-bomb. And they'll be using God's name in vain. Now, church, we can't do that. We cannot do that. We cannot claim to be following Jesus Christ if we're walking in another direction. It hurts the gospel. It does. And the Lord, he tarries with us, but he won't tarry forever. If we expect Christ to be lifted up in our lives, we need to be following him. If we expect his purpose to be realized in our lives, we need to be following him. If we expect to see heaven's glory, we need to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When I say personal, I mean we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says, Jesus told us the only way to the Father, the only way, I don't care what Oprah, I don't care what anybody says, the only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. There don't have to be another way because that way is perfect. God himself paid for our sins. God himself made my way. All he asked me to do is follow him. To know him, to come to him and repent of my sins, ask him into my heart. Right, Sandra? That's what he asked us to do, isn't it? To know him as our Savior. And then follow. I said it in my prayer. He did all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is follow. That's what he told Peter. Peter was like, what about this guy? He goes, don't worry about that guy. What about this? Don't worry about that. You follow me. That's what he says to each one of us. You follow me. Church, if we're following him, it's going to look like him. It's that simple. We're not going to have to worry about what we're posting. We're not going to have to worry about our problems with drugs. We're going to have to worry about our alcohol problems. We're not going to have to worry about which bathroom we're supposed to use. We're not going to have to worry about any of those things. If we are following him, we're going to look like him. because he's never going to lead us in a direction that doesn't look like him. If he's lifted up in our lives, the word promises us, he promises us that he will draw people unto him. We wonder why we don't have revival in the church. We're walking in the wrong direction. We need to follow Jesus. We don't need to add to that. We don't need to take away from that. We simply need to do it. Follow Jesus. And we'll have revival. We can't choose to walk in an opposite direction and expect his glory to ever be revealed through us. Let's look at verses 9 through 11, and I apologize, we're running a little long. One more time. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. He's forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. That's a big choice, huh? To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A whole bunch more choices there. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what? If the world is getting a hold on me and I can't seem to let go, it's because I'm not close enough to Jesus. It's because I'm not following. Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we have to choose. We have to choose to follow. We have to choose to allow his strength, his peace, to flow through us. Look at verse 12, and I promise I'll close. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. May we always choose to remember. Always. Certainly those who have given so much for our freedom, and assuredly the one who made a way where no way existed, where no way could be found. May we always understand that the choice is ours. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, then that's exactly what the song is. It's an invitation. No doubt we're all here from different places. It's what we do. It's the reason we have an altar. We have an invitation to come, and whatever the Holy Spirit has placed upon your heart, to meet at this altar. Some of us will meet you here, but more importantly than that, Christ, his Spirit will meet you there. He's the only one that can make a difference in us. Would you all stand, please?